Oh no, I was talking to the mic. I'm sorry. How are you guys? Happy Sabbath. It's really good to see you all. I'm sorry. I'm collecting my thoughts here. That's what I was waiting for. In Hebrews, we have this text, the text that I sent in for the thought text for today, right, the main text. Hebrews 2, 9 through 11. I'm not asking you to go there right now, but it reads in the New International Version, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste this death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." This text is amazing to me for a number of reasons, right? But before all else, it can't be denied. This is a sermon in itself. Christ came down here and he knew what we were. In Genesis, like what? A couple hundred years after creation, God says every inclination of the human heart is pure evil all the time. He knew what we were. And still the plan of salvation was put into place. Right, he came down here, lived an amazing life, taught us what he needed to teach us, showed us what he needed to show us, and then we killed him. And he knew all of this, and still at the end is happy to call us brothers and sisters. Okay, so I'm just going to say right now, that isn't what I'm speaking on. Something else was kind of placed on my heart, something that had kind of been on my mind for a while now. And I wanted to preach on that text, but I'm going to kind of let it lead me in here. We often find ourselves victims of doubt, whether it be self-doubt, straight-up fear, a lack of faith in God, a lack of faith in what God can do through you. And we allow this to grow in our minds and eat at us and slow us down and turn us into versions of ourselves that we never believed that we were. That we never really saw coming. My dad was up here talking about, you know, school and everything and what I've accomplished. And I've always thought of myself as a good student. But I, throughout my life, and even over the past few years, have seen self-doubt grow in my mind and turn me from what I thought I was to a late assignment here sometimes. A missed assignment there, a missed class here. And we allow it to pull ourselves away from what God truly wants us to be and the plan that he truly had for our lives. And we don't always catch it because we don't always connect these other things, right, to what the Lord has for us, right, how we perform at work, how we perform at school, if we can get up and go to the gym at 5 a.m. We don't always connect these things to, you know, the life God has for us, how he wants us to feel, the people he wants us to be. But these are our lives. And the Lord has expressed that he has plans for us, and he has blessings for us that are more amazing than we could ever understand. And you might not think that getting to the gym every morning is a part of that plan, but if you think that God wanted you to live a good and happy life, and that at some point a six-pack wasn't a part of that plan, I don't know. So we can broaden our thoughts, right, when it comes to where we show a lack of faith in God, where we show a lack of faith in ourselves, which most times is a lack of faith in God, he or who we get our power from. So doubt in each of its forms, right? Like I said, whether it's self-doubt, fear, a lack of faith in God, it can be a major hindrance for the supernatural things that God can do through us and that God wants to do through us because of who he is. And I know this to be true, and like I said, I've been living it of recent. We often allow doubt to come into our minds and take up space and take up real estate right where the blueprints for our blessings should go. And instead of focusing on growth and becoming the person that God wants us to be, we focus on what we're not and what we can't be. And that's crazy to me. Because the Lord came down and knew that we were going to kill him, and still came down and lived with us and taught us, and was happy to call us brothers and sisters. And I don't know how, after someone as amazing as God can do something like that for us, we can doubt anything about him or ourselves. And I mean, if that's not enough, Mark 9:23 reads, "Everything is possible for him who believes." If you need to get through some stuff, then doubt really isn't the best emotion for you to be holding on to, but it sticks with us, and that's why I had to speak to it. Before I continue, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for allowing us to all make it through another week in this crazy world, Lord. And I thank you for allowing us to gather here today, Lord. I thank you for family, Lord. I thank you for blessings, Lord. I thank you for life, health, strength, all of it, Lord. Please, Lord, be with us, Lord, as we get into your word today, Lord. And please help that one day, just as we are gathered here, we are able to gather in your heavenly kingdom. In your son's holy and precious name I pray, amen. Amen. So I was doing some Bible reading, and God loves to do that thing with me, and I'm pretty sure we all experience this, where something will be on my heart, and you know, sometimes we just go to the Bible for answers. We don't know exactly what we're looking for. We don't have a specific place in mind. We just know this is God's love letter to us, and we need answers. So he'll do that thing with me where he'll show me what I'm looking for, or kind of throw that lesson in my face from a place that I wouldn't expect it at all, and a place I didn't expect it. And this happens to me a lot, specifically when I go back and read, you know, some of my old favorite Bible verses, some of my old favorite stories. Those are really good to go back to for comfort when you need it sometimes. And this specific story that I'm going to use, actually, if you guys do have your Bibles, can we turn to John, the Gospel, chapter 11, I believe, and I think you can sit there for right now. But I've used this story before in sermons, most definitely. But I was reading back over it, and some things jumped out to me that were fitting right in with the struggles that were on my heart, that were fitting right in with all of the issues that were plaguing me, all of the self-doubt I was dealing with, the doubt in God, the doubt in what I could do. And it jumped out to me in a way that I genuinely didn't expect from this story. I was even worried when my father asked me to speak today. And, you know, outside of the fact that per usual, it kind of felt like an ambush. I didn't, I didn't think I was ready. I didn't think I was good enough in this moment to be a vessel for the Lord. And I genuinely enjoy preaching. And I genuinely enjoy speaking. And I was at a place where, like I was saying, right, because you don't always make that connection with the gym or with class or with work. But I was at a place where I was faced directly with me letting my doubts stop me from doing what the Lord was asking me to do. And it threw me back. It put me back. And I allowed it to live there, and I allowed it to grow, and I almost wanted to say no, like, no, I'm not in the space for it right now. And, you know, I, just like I usually do, was just letting the doubt exist, chalking it up to human nature, right? This is what we all do. This is normal for us. And I forgot that we serve a God that is beyond nature. The Lord that we serve is supernatural. That's literally what that means. The prefix super means above. Your supervisor tells you what to do. God tells nature what to do. The Bible says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. God is above and beyond nature. And I needed to understand for sure that he was above and beyond our doubts. You know what? Let me just get into it. So I'm reading this story of Lazarus, right? And before I kind of get into the text, I want to look at verse 9 and 10. And because this is what really stuck out to me, and I want to say that this is what in this story kind of pulled me to this message that the Lord was trying to get me to see. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see the world, they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. That text was really weird to me, because I had thoroughly remembered the story of Lazarus, right? You know, and Jesus comes, raises a very dead man. It's an amazing story, right? Beautiful tale proving who God is. But I had never quite remembered this text. I want to say it had never quite come to mind. So I read deeper in the story, and you know, I looked at some Bible companions, you know, trying to figure out what was going on here. And you see, right? You see that Christ in this moment was speaking to the disciples because themselves on this mission to go save Lazarus before anything else was showing doubt. So, this to me, and I don't know if you guys have heard me bring this up in previous sermons, but it brings us to another episode of one of my favorite New Testament shows that I call the Disciples. See, as we see in Scripture over and over, and just in our lives as we are the modern disciples, the original, the OG 12, they find themselves doubting and showing lack of faith in God over and over throughout Scripture. And it's baffling because they're the ones there assisting in these miracles. They're the ones there watching these miracles, and it's so crazy to us that they can be sitting in front of a God that is actively blessing them, a God that is alive and real, and then they can still find themselves doubting. It didn't make any sense to me, but one thing I knew for sure, it made them just like us. And that's one of my favorite things about the disciples in the Bible, is that we can really connect them to ourselves. You know, we can oftentimes say, like, man, Peter was walking on the water. He was the second person in history to ever walk on water. And he, looking at God, allowed doubt to fill his mind, and then he started to sink. And this happened a couple hours after Jesus fed the 5,000. So God shows you his power over and over, and we still allow doubt to come in. So I loved it in this story, right? Because Jesus took his time this time to show the disciples to show the disciples why we shouldn't doubt. And he did it not through a parable this time, but through experience. And I thought that that was really cool. Just like with the story of Peter, we see them falling short once again. So if I'm taking it from the top, right? Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, the same who poured the perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. That part is really interesting to me because that's verse 6. Everything before that, right, is leading you up to this moment, right? These are these two women that Jesus knows. Her brother is sick. She doesn't say, "Lord, Lazarus is sick." She says, "Lord, the one you love is sick." There's a relationship here. "Lord, the one you love is sick." Jesus heard this and he proclaimed, "This sickness will not end in death. It is for God." Oh, come on. This is for the glory of God. Jesus loved Martha. And then we get to verse 6. He hears that Lazarus is sick. And then he sits down. I think it's really interesting because after hearing that this one whom he loved was going to die, Jesus decided to take the immediate action of waiting. For 2 days, he just kind of chilled. I think this is really interesting because it sets us up for a story where, as Christ already said, yes, God's glory is going to be shown. He says this right in verse 4. But I think it's even more beautiful because this is the very first seed that I believe he's planting for the disciples to say, "Hey, look, just like these sisters here, you may not always know when glory is coming. You may not always know how glory is coming. But as God said, he is preparing a blessing for us." And this is something that, just like Martha, we know. God is preparing a blessing for us. It may not be on the time that we want, but we know that God has something special for us. And even when we don't quite understand what that thing is, we should keep faith. We should keep, because we know it's going to be something amazing. But the funny thing is that in these moments, right, where we know that God's going to do something for us, but we don't quite know how and why it's going to come, these are the moments when we allow doubt to strike the quickest. And this is what we immediately see in the disciples, right? And I mean, it kind of makes sense, right? You hear that, "Oh my goodness, Lord, the one you love is sick." And then Jesus, for 2 days, I mean, I thought he was just sitting in a room, but for 2 days, just doesn't go address the situation. It's not like, "Hey, let's head out." No. And immediately we see this doubt begin to form the disciples. And it's maybe they don't understand at this point that there's a greater lesson coming, although Christ said it. Maybe they're just being hard-headed. Maybe they're being forgetful like we are. I'm not sure, but here we see Christ preparing this object lesson. So if we go down to verse 8, right, because it says in verse 7, he and his disciples, he made the call to go back to Judea. And they say, "Rabbi, for a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." See, Christ has given the call to finally go back to Judea after these 2 days of waiting. And finally, as he gives the call to make this move, the doubt from the disciples speak forward. "Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. Are you sure that this is what we should be doing?" As they hint that it may not be wise to go back on this healing mission, on this mission of power, this mission of peace. Christ is going to revive a man, and they're here worried about danger along the way. And this immediately snaps me back to moments in my life where I know God wants me to move, and I know God wants me to do something, and I let doubt hinder me just as it did them. I let it hold me back. I began to question God as if I were one who even could. The disciples here show doubt. And Jesus answers, right, to where we were in verse 9 and 10. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. And reading this in the context of the story, reading this, understanding that this entire thing is a message for faith and against doubt, it begins to see more clearer. The light in this verse, as we can see, of course, this is Christ. He's speaking of himself. This light is the glory of God, the grace of God, the light, as David said, unto our paths. He is saying here that when you walk with me in my will, you shall not stumble.
Amen.
This is a quick and simple answer. Hey, Lord, people tried to kill you last time we made this trip. You will not stumble if you walk in the light. And I think it's really cool because he specifically brings up in the passage the light of the world. And that those who walk by the world's light, when it gets dark, they'll stumble. I just think that's kind of funny because God, as we know, presents an everlasting light.
Amen.
But the light that we have here, the sun sets, batteries die, light bills don't always get paid. The lights go out here. And the Lord here is letting his disciples know that when you are with me, when you are with me, when you are walking in the light of the Lord, you shall not stumble. There will be no harm to you. And I think this was a really powerful mini message that Christ gave to the disciples, right? It's an everlasting message, and it is a message directly speaking against their doubts. And it makes sense for Christ to say, right? But just looking in the text, once again, it kind of caught me off guard. And it's not like the disciples got it immediately either. I mean, then and there, when this story is told, I personally rarely hear this part broken down. And it's not like the disciples went on to kind of break it down themselves either. Honestly, we see in verse 16 at the end that the disciples still doubt right after Christ says this. This is verse 9 and 10. That's six passages later. And it's really cool to see once again that Christ is ever so carefully preparing this lesson for these disciples. Here, let me go down to verse 14 again, right? For your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. I love the way Jesus talks. I genuinely do. And this, more than anything else, after all the hints that he was giving, is kind of him straight up saying, listen up, a lesson is coming. So, look, they're heading to Bethany, right? And you see right before they're heading to Bethany, right? Right before we get to this setting where this amazing miracle is about to happen, this journey begins, right, with, once again, the doubt of the disciples, the wavering faith of the disciples, right? And right before they leave, Thomas kind of like sneaks in this like spicy little quip, right? They're about to head out, and Thomas says to the rest of the disciples, of course, sure, right? Right in verse 15, right before this, Christ says, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him, right? And then Thomas says to the disciples, I can just imagine him whispering this, sure, let us go also that we may die with him. Even after Christ letting them know that we'll be fine, even after Christ showing them miracle after miracle, sure, let's go on this trip. Let's go get killed, Jesus. And that's the attitude they have. And I don't know about you guys, but this definitely hit home because this is definitely me in my head sometimes when it doesn't need to be. Speaking against things that the Lord has already told me. Doubting God where he has already given me faith and has already shown me before that he has the power to get me through this. So we get to Bethany now, and in resurrecting Lazarus, the Lord gives three commands. And it's a really short story in the Bible, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. But these three commands stood out to me as kind of the Lord speaking to not only the doubt in the disciples' lives, but the doubt in my life specifically to a degree. I'm just gonna get into it. So when Christ and the disciples get to the city safely, I might add, they meet with the sister of Lazarus, who, as the story goes, meets Christ with exceeding confidence. Her brother just died, and her sister are going through it. But as soon as they meet Christ, "Lord," Martha says to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." These women in this moment of darkness, these women in this moment of pain, stand out as the first shining light to somebody like me in this story. They exhibit no doubt at all. She immediately approaches Christ. "Lord, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And then Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And I really love this because it just goes to show, like, her faith is immediately rewarded, just like I said, exceedingly and abundantly more than she thought. Because when she approached God, right, speaking of, I'll see my brother again, she says, when Christ responds to her, "Your brother will rise again," she immediately says, "Oh, yes, Lord, I know, in the day of the resurrection, when you come back, of course. I love it so much because I can just imagine Jesus sitting there like, "She don't even know. I'm here to do this thing right now. This was the Lord immediately rewarding her and her sister's faith in a way that exceeded beyond what they could imagine. She was talking about the judgment day. That was 2,000 years ago from today, and I still don't know how much time we have left. And Jesus said, "No, I'm here to make this happen now."
Amen.
This really goes to show that even though they were hurt, and even though they just experienced pain, there are benefits to not allowing doubt to take over. And now we kind of get into my favorite part here. The three commands that Christ gave when raising Lazarus from the tomb. So, of course, as the story goes, everyone gathers around, right? Townspeople come together. They head to the tomb. And They guide Christ to the site, and here we see our first command in verse 39. Take away the stone. Or, as I like to call it, make sure you have some strong people in your corner. And I know that there are folk here who can confess that you've been in a situation where your faith hasn't been the strongest. You've let doubt come in. Your faith has wavered. And your faith has attacked the strength that you know that you have in you. It makes you feel weak. It makes you feel like a version of yourself that you know that you're not. But how many times in those situations can we say that the prayers and the strength of others have really gotten us through? The Lord comes to this gravesite, and Lazarus can't remove his own stone here. The Lord immediately asks those around him, those who came to mourn, the Lord asked for a show of strength from them. This was clearly no light stone. This was a stone that covered a grave opening. It was no small rock. Meaning that this first command, it took strength. The people around him had to be strong. I believe this step is very necessary because by removing the stone, the people in Lazarus' life were moving out of the way all of the things that had come in between him and God. By moving that stone, they were clearing that sight line so that he could have that connection with the Lord once again. And this genuinely speaks to me, because there have been times where I have let my doubt get me down. And I have let it make me weak. But I know that the prayers of my parents, the prayers of you guys, the prayers of other friends, but I can feel that strength keeping me going. God created us to exist in relationship.
Amen.
That's why when, you know, in the New Testament, they asked Jesus, you know, what are the commandments? How do you get to heaven? What's really important here? He said, love God and love other people.
Amen.
Right, he didn't say, don't carry your mat on the Sabbath. He didn't say, only eat Morning Star. He said, love God and love other people. We are created to exist in relationship around others. And just like with everything else that God does, he shows us a lesson because he himself does the same. In the Trinity, the Father, Son, and God himself exists in relationship. So who are we to think we're any different? So the first command of God asking the people to remove the stone. Oh, man. I thought it was really beautiful. And it also kind of, because I'm pretty sure that the people who were mourning were praying for Lazarus, right? This kind of goes to show that sometimes the Lord wants you to take that extra step, like past prayer. You know, sometimes you got to, you know, sometimes you got to go in and handle things on your own. Sometimes the Lord wants us to take advantage of that relationship that we create with others. I thought it was really cool, right? Because prayer is good, but sometimes God is just calling us to go beyond prayer and make a connection. Because what is praying for someone if you don't go check up on them?
Amen.
What's praying with someone if you're not making sure that they're okay, keeping up with them, helping them work through their problems? And we often pray to God for him to comfort people or for him to give people a comforting message. And we pray, but how often do we feel God telling us that we need to be that comfort? And that we may need to go and see this person, or we may need to go and reach out to this person. We all just want to be loved. When you look in the New Testament at the early church, that's all it was a bunch of people loving each other. We enjoy knowing that someone is in our corner. And in this Lazarus story, you see this, I think, in a really funny way, right? Because right as they are about to remove the stone, one of Lazarus' sisters, who loved him very much, of course, one who loved him deeply, she says, wait, just as they are about to remove the stone. Just as this miracle is about to begin, she yells out, wait. And she says, there may be a bad odor in there. I think this is such a beautiful thing, because this amazing miracle is about to happen. And it's not that they don't want to see their brother. That's not the issue here. But her love for him was so deep that she didn't even want people to see him like that. This man was dead, and she's worried about, I don't need you guys seeing my brother like that right now. This is the type of love that the Lord wants us to have. This is the way that the Lord wants us to have each other's backs, man. Unconditional love, unconditional support. So in this first commandment, God is showing us this power of companionship, right? Saying, remove the stone. And in this walk of faith, and even when we're dealing with doubt, one of the best things to do is to reach out to other people. Because most times when we're doubting, we're just feeding ourselves a bunch of stuff that we know isn't true and that we know we don't believe. It's just that we let it stay in us. We feed off of it so long that it feels like a part of us. And now you're telling yourself, I can't make this payment on time, or I can't submit this assignment on time. And sometimes it takes someone else in your life to say, but you've done this 100 times already, and the Lord has made it happen the previous 100 times, so I don't see what's going to make this any different. Sometimes we really just need someone in our lives to remind us of that, to kind of remove that stone for us. Now, as we get to the second command in verse 43, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The second command Christ gives, I believe, is a very important one, Because while it's all good for us to have others and to be faithful and to pray for us, it's needed. God wants us to begin to grow on the inside. He wants us to grow our own faith, to be able to find the strength that he's put in us to make it past our doubt. Us developing this faith and being able to draw our strength from God is an important part of our journey, and it's needed to make sure that we are not only strong enough to combat our own doubt, but, as we saw before, that we're strong enough to help others in need. For the second command, Christ says, Lazarus, come out. And this is a command to move. I think that that's really cool because Lazarus was bound and tied up in a grave. And the Lord doesn't go in there and unbind him. He doesn't go in there. He doesn't ask people to go in there and remove the cloth. As soon as they move the stone, as soon as that connection is created, right, as soon as that sight line is between God and Lazarus, he just commands them to move. I think this is really beautiful because God, you know what, before I get to the binds that we face, right, God in this moment is using his heavenly power. He's using love. Like when the Lord is saying, Lazarus, come out, you can almost hear the love in that passage. You can almost hear the divine power, the same voice that said, let there be light. He told him to move. And I'm telling you, when Christ tells us to move, he is calling us with that same power and love that he called Amen. Lazarus with. Amen. So no matter how dead we may feel, no matter how bound we may feel, if the Lord is asking us to move, that is him giving us the power to move.
Amen.
He says it. it's really beautiful because he says it right here in John 15. You don't have to go there. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. The Lord here is letting us know that whatever is in his will, he will grant us the power to do. It was in his will for Lazarus to come forward. No matter how many days he had been dead, how decomposed he had already been, the Lord asked him to move. And beautifully enough, he listened. So after Christ calls Lazarus, right, the text says the dead man came out. And on his hands and feet, they were wrapped. His face was covered. And it really touches me because the idea of the Lord requesting something from Lazarus. While he's bound, was everything that I have understood from all of my experiences with doubt. The Lord knows that at this moment I don't believe in myself. The Lord knows that at this moment I'm not the best version of myself. The Lord knows that at this moment I'm scared. The Lord knows that at this moment all of these things are binding me, but yet he still calls me forward. The Lord who sees our bound and weak and broken selves and still calls us into life and still calls us into service. Even when we feel we're dead, he sees worth and favor in us, and he blesses us, and he gives us the power to not only look out for ourselves, but, as we saw, look out for others. There have been so many times where I've been called by the Lord only to see myself feeling, wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up. And, just real quick, I can't do that anymore. I don't know if that's something that you guys will find, but I literally can't. I don't, whatever. But yeah, it's beautiful how much he loves us and how much worth he sees in us. You know what? I'm going to skip down here because I have a text from Hebrews.
Right.
And it says that Jesus, the great shepherd, will equip you with everything to do his will. He will equip us with everything to do his will. So matter how bound or tied up we feel, when the Lord asks us to move, we must put all doubt aside and we must just move in faith. And I know it's not that simple, right? But as we see here in the Bible, anything he asks us to do, he will give us the power to do.
Amen.
So when he tells you to move, this isn't something that you're doing with your strength. You're bound. So we get to the third command, right? The third and the last command, right? So we have the first command, right? Which is, you know, community. You know, don't be afraid to receive help from others. Understand the strength that God has put in others and the strength that God has put in relationship. These are keys when it comes to battling doubt. And we have the second command, which are words from the Lord himself, calling us to move, restoring our faith, and inspiring us, and giving us the strength to do all of this. And now in this third command, right, we see Christ cleansing us, being faithful to us. You know, this has been about our faith in God, our faith in ourselves, but here, beautifully, we see God being faithful to us. After calling Lazarus out the tomb, after asking those in Lazarus' life to move the stone and calling Lazarus forth out of the tomb, Christ finally, well, I don't mean to say finally, but Christ at this point takes the situation at a very personal level into his own hands. And he seems to say, I got it from here. You see, restoring our faith in God and our connections with others, these are all necessary. But there are a lot of scars that our doubt leaves behind. And there are a lot of things that no matter how much we try or no matter how much others try, we just can't free ourselves of. And we see Christ here step in. Before I get to that, right, in Matthew 5:6, the Lord says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." He is promising to reward our movement. He is promising to reward our action and to reward our faithfulness by filling us with his power. By combating doubt and strengthening our faith in God, we are yearning for his spirit to guide us. And he says in his word that if you yearn, he will fill you. He will come through. So we see, right, in the last of these three commands, God taking things into his own hands. The first command was about allowing ourselves to be helped. The second was about us receiving God's strength and moving. Now, in this third, I think it's really important because, okay, so I know that we've all read this story before, right? And certain translations of the Bible have it broken down or have it written as Christ saying, go remove those clothes from him, or go remove those binds from him, or go remove those cloths from him. And I'm sure that we've all heard it told this way before. But after looking at the text, I'm of the belief that Christ removed those rags himself from Lazarus. And yeah, you may think I'm wrong, right? And while I understand that, because it's worded really interestingly, right? In newer versions of the Bible, it says, Jesus says to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So it seems as if he's talking to someone else, right? Possibly the people who removed the stone. But this only appears in newer versions. If we look at, you know, good old King James, or we even look at the Greek, the text simply says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, his face was bound. And Jesus said unto them, let him go. Who was the them? I think it would be a step too far to assume that this them that the passage had not mentioned before could be referring to the people. This them, this passage doesn't mention any people. It says, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound, and Jesus said unto them, let him go. Sounds like Jesus is talking to the grave clothes. It sounds like Jesus was talking to the grave clothes, and it's so beautiful because when you read this story, you can just see Lazarus walking out of that tomb and Lazarus stepping into his new life and people looking at him and people seeing these dirty rags on him and people seeing these binds, people seeing this cloth over his face, and the Christ just says, let him go, and all of it falls off. And beneath these dirty rags, we see his new body.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Right? We see this new form, stripped of all of the scars of death, stripped of all of the scars of the past. And for us, stripped of all of the scars that our doubt may have created. Because of the faith of his sisters, because of the faith of God, and believe it or not, because of the faith of his soul to respond to the call of Christ even from beyond the grave.
Amen.
I think that's crazy to me, because the Bible has talked about having faith like a mustard seed, but not faith like a dead man. Oh, man. See, God makes it a point in this story to express that when it comes to Christ's power, right? When we begin to doubt Christ's power and we begin to doubt ourselves, we are doubting now God's ability and God's ability to do within us. When hearing about the death of Lazarus, right? Christ purposely waited 2 days and then traveled, right? Christ being the one who created us, and he understands how humans work very well. Right, he understands that about three, four, five days into the death process, decomposition has already begun. Lazarus being already 4 days into death, his body had already started to fall apart. His body had already started to decompose. See, 4 days in, your body reaches the bloating stage of decomposition, which means that the gases in your body puff your skin up, and they can sometimes tear the skin. And these gases can sometimes attract bugs, maggots to this dying carcass. So this means this man was in the grave with torn skin, possibly maggots, looking like a full-on zombie, I can assume. And Jesus does this, right? We learn because he's had doubters in the past. Right, not just the disciples doubting him, but others doubting him, saying, he's resurrecting people after 15 minutes of death. How do we know that they're dead? You know, he can bring someone up after. I can lay down and lay still for an hour. The Lord allowed Lazarus to begin to decompose. He allowed Lazarus to sit in the body for 4 days just so he could destroy the doubts of all of those who would even see this miracle, of all of those who would hear of this miracle, so that we would surely know that he is God. I think that this was such a cool thing, because when we look at the book of John, in the beginning of the book of John, he says that this book is to prove to you that Jesus is God. Amen. The book of John itself exists to destroy all doubts that Jesus, that whether or not Jesus is God, is Jesus God. He's saying, look, I'm here to show you through these miracles that Jesus is God. And I think it's so amazing that the last miracle, right, this miracle of raising Lazarus, the last miracle that we see in the book of John is God doing the same thing he did in the beginning. With Lazarus breaking down and, you know, skin torn, not looking all the way together, this wasn't a situation where Christ could just kind of lift them up and bring them out. That's not how we want to see our family members. We don't want to see them with open wounds in their skin. We don't want to see them with maggots crawling around. So this wasn't simply about putting breath back into that body. In this miracle, Christ, just as he did in the beginning of time, reformed man.
Yes.
He reformed a human body right before everyone's eyes to show you, just as I did in the beginning, here I am now. I dare you doubt. God, after telling us in every way here, right, that we shouldn't doubt him, that we shouldn't doubt his power, ourselves, he gives us the best reminder, he gives us the best reminder of all, and that is that he is God. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out all fear. And I just have to look at myself, you know, kind of the way I look at the disciples, kind of the way I look at Peter in that story. The second person ever to walk on water. Like, he did it. Like, he was standing on water in the middle of a storm. And he still saw himself doubting. And we often chuckle, you know, we chuckle to ourselves when we look at this story. It's like, how? And even Jesus, you know, I mean, I can't tell his tone exactly, but you can even feel it in him asking Peter, like, why did you doubt? I'm right here. I'm the one who gave you this power. Why did you doubt? And I had to really look at myself in the same exact light. Because here in 1 John, he says, perfect love casts out all fear. And what is the presence of God if it is not perfect love? If I claim to have God inside of me, if I claim to be a child of his, to be someone that he'll be happy to call brethren one day in the kingdom, how can I let doubt live inside of me? How can I let doubt slow me down? How can I let it take me away from the blessings that he has planned for me, for the new life that he has for me? In Psalm, man, David's the best. David's the best. And I don't really have an appeal here or anything like that. I just want to close with this text. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. And with everything that I had been experiencing, I genuinely had to apologize to the Lord. Because I had let doubt exist. As David says here, anxiety was great within me. But I let it exist. Right? Taking the bad habits. Taking to... the remedies of this world. Before going to God. Before reaching out for the consolation of the Lord, David says, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Who was I to let anxiety, to let doubt get the best of me? When the Lord is here waiting to comfort me, when he wants to comfort me, when his presence is comfort. Who are any of us to doubt? So I would like to close with prayer right now. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we don't always go to you when we should, Lord. I'm sorry that the places in our life that you left for your power, Lord, the places in our life that you left room for your blessing, Lord, I'm sorry that I often fill that with doubt. I'm sorry that we often fill that with doubt, Lord. I'm sorry that we often allow ourselves to be derailed from the plans that you have for us simply because of fear or anxiety. Lord, we are here today hungering and thirsting for your righteousness, Lord. Please fill us. Please comfort us, Father. Please, Lord. I ask that you strengthen our minds. And I ask that you strengthen our hearts, Father. In your Son's holy and precious name, I pray, amen.